Good morning. How are we doing? If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. Russ just read our passage for us this morning. That's what we're going to be talking about. I want to do just a couple things before we dive in. I've got 4 points from the passage and then 4 takeaways. Is that all right? Wow. Okay. Good. All right. So for those of you that said yes, the 3 of you, then that will be good. Hey, I learned something yesterday that I didn't know before yesterday, and I'm kind of ashamed to admit that I didn't know it before yesterday, but I thought we should celebrate it today. Is that okay? That was a little bit more excitement. That's good. That's good. That coffee is just going to slowly kick in by the time the service is over. We're going to be there, okay? So you may know of October. Okay, October, anybody ever heard of that month? Okay, October, Art's like, nah, never heard of it. October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And so that's the only month that you have to appreciate your pastor, your pastors, okay? And so, you know, all the other 11 months are fair game. But I learned last night that March, that's the month we're in right now, in case you didn't realize, Art, you good? Okay, very good. All right, so March is Pastors' Wives Appreciation Month. There's a month for everything. And so, Kristen, will you just stand up really quickly? Because I think we should appreciate. Now, here's the deal. I appreciate her all 12 months. Okay? But I mean this. I mean this when I say Summit is not Summit without her. I am not me without her. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you. We're all thankful for you. So just know that. All right? Awesome. I can't wait to do that in the second service. Somebody's got to make sure that she comes back in, okay? Because she's going to probably try to leave. But somebody needs to make sure she stays and comes back in. All right. Second thing I want to do, Dan, can you help me out? All right. So today we are talking about, and we just sang about it, Jesus is enough, right? Jesus is enough. And if you were to look at the definition of enough, right, it's an amount that satisfies or that is sufficient. Okay, come up here. All right, are you willing to be part of this?
As long as I'm talking to your ear.
Okay, no, you don't have to talk into my ear like you did last week. Okay, I need 3 other people. Okay, can 3 other people come help me out? All right, yep, Tana, I see you put your Bible down. Come on. All right, come on, Tana. I need 2 more. Okay, good. Okay, yeah, good. That was going to get awkward if I had to call on people. You guys come stand right next to Dan, okay? Here's the thing. Dan, I'm going to give you that one. Okay, stand up here. Come on, get up here, guys. You're good. You're good. You're good. Tana, we'll give you this one, okay? We'll give you this one, and then you get the big cup. It's a big cup, isn't it? Okay. Now, what do you notice about all 4 of these cups? They're all different sizes, right? And so, don't forget, the definition of enough, right, is a quantity that satisfies or is sufficient. And so, the thing that we have to recognize when it comes to enough is that enough water, as some people were like, what are you doing with that pitcher of water? Are you thirsty today? I was like, no, we're going to sprinkle. But anyway, we're not going to do that. I wanted, maybe, never mind. Okay, all of these folks have different size cups, and so their definition of enough here is all going to be different, right? You picking that up? You see that? Okay. Now, when my kids are preparing a drink for me, sometimes they like to fill it to the brim. They like to have a competition to see how full they can make it so that as soon as I pick that thing up, it's going to spill, and then they're going to have to clean it up, right? So I'm going to put it on these folks, okay? So each of you tell me when it's enough, okay? Each of you tell me when it's enough, and try not to spill, okay? Because I know you, okay? So you tell me when it's enough, okay?
Enough.
Really?
Yeah. I'm hydrated today. I'm hydrated.
We're going to come back to that. Okay. You tell me, Luna, when it's enough.
Enough.
That's wow. Those are some modest people. Okay, Tana, tell me when it's enough.
That's enough.
Oh wow. Okay, I like that. Dan.
Oh boy.
Okay.
It's just water.
Okay, don't move. Okay. All right, so you can't see this, okay? You can't see this because they're not all see-through.
My friends at home definitely can't.
My bad. All right, yeah. So Scott's is about half full or half empty, whichever side of the bed you woke up on this morning, okay? So it's about half full. So that was his capacity for enough with this. Luna's about, you know, 3/4 full, maybe a higher fraction than that. Tana's is pretty full over there. Dan's is, don't move too much, Dan, because you're shaking, Dan. Okay. And so here's the thing, right? If this is a picture of our lives, right? If this is a picture of our lives, right? And we're thinking about how much margin that we're leaving here when it comes to enough. And when you think about enough, right? You don't really want to leave too much on the table here, right? You don't want to be over full like maybe Dan is right now, but you want to, right? You want to have some space, right? And so Scott's got plenty more room, right? I mean, Scott's got plenty more room where we can just.
It's good.
Yeah, I mean, you know, Scott's got plenty more room. Luna's got a little bit more room, right? And so we can give her some more, right? And then Tana's got just a little bit. Oh, sorry, Tana. And then Dan. Nope. Okay. All right. So you see the picture, right? Because when the disciples press into Jesus and they're like, "Hey, how do we live this life for you?" Right? How do we live this life for you? How does Jesus respond? He responds in, "This is the will of God," right? Follow him, believe in him. He's going to take care of the rest. Because the difference between God and us is he knows the size of your cup. We don't know the size of the cup until we get past the size of the cup, right? We don't know how much frustration and anger, disappointment that we can handle. We don't always know how much joy we can exude and all of those things. We don't know how many commitments we can make until we are overflowing. Does that make sense? But my question to you is this. My question to you is this. Twofold. Number one, what's filling your cup? What's filling your cup? What's the thing that's filling your cup? What are you filling your cup with? And number two, is it enough? Because what's interesting to me about Scott down there, the far end with the hat on, right? I poured just a little bit into his cup and he's like, "That's enough. That's enough. That's enough." And I was a little disappointed because I thought Scott would have been like, "Dan, like, fill it up. Come on." Because he's like, you know, he's a bring it on kind of guy. And so we're psychoanalyzing Scott right now, but my concern for us as the Church of Jesus today is that we're living on half a blessing and saying that's enough. That'll teach you to ever fill it up halfway. Yeah, fill it up, overflow it, pour it over. Okay, I don't really know what y'all are going to do with those cups of water, but... oh, yeah, that's a great idea. Good idea, Tana. Okay, good job. Just, yep, all right, good job. Good job. All right. Awesome. Give these guys a hand real quick. All right. Good job. Okay. So in John chapter 6, okay, in John chapter 6, right, we see a powerful and transformative declaration of Jesus. Let's look at it again, starting in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. So the people are starting to put things together, right? They saw the loaves and fishes multiply, all these things. And now they saw Jesus dismiss the crowds on a boat, dismiss the crowds and send the disciples on a boat across the sea that he wasn't on. Right? But now he is showing up on the shore in the boat, and there's only one boat. So how did Jesus get in there? Right? And how did Jesus get in there? So people are starting to put some things together. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." For on him God the Father has set his seal. And so Jesus is talking to these folks, and what he's trying to get across to them is this truth, the search for the wrong bread. Okay, that's point number one. These folks that were pursuing Jesus, that were trying to follow Jesus, that were trying to learn from Jesus, that had been fed, that have seen some miracles, all of these different things, they're on a search for what the meaning of all of this is. And Jesus is saying, there's a search that's going on indeed, and I'm worried that you're searching for the wrong bread. I'm worried that you're searching for the wrong bread. In verses 22 through 27, we see the crowd searching for Jesus after he'd miraculously fed them. And however, Jesus calls them out, revealing that they're only seeking him because of their desire for physical sustenance and not spiritual nourishment. They're only seeking him for what they can get out of him and not for the reason that they should be seeking him. There's a guy by the name of Paul David Tripp. He's one of my favorite authors, and he says this: everyone hungers for paradise. Everyone hungers for paradise. No one is satisfied with things the way they are. So true, isn't it? So true. No one is satisfied with things the way that they are. So either you try your hardest to turn your life right here, right now, into the paradise it will never be and therefore become driven and disappointed, or you live in this broken world with the rest and peace that comes from knowing that a guaranteed place in paradise is in your future. That's powerful, isn't it? We live in the here and now in a broken world with the rest and peace that comes from knowing that a guaranteed place in paradise is in your future. That's what it's like to live for Jesus today. Knowing that, listen, this side of heaven, nothing's going to be perfect. There will never be the perfect job. There will never be the perfect climate. Somebody looked at me this morning when we were walking in and said, I bet you wish you were still in Florida. Weather-wise, yes. Driving, absolutely not. Right? Like there's not a perfect place to live. There's not a perfect place to be. And so where many of us get frustrated and disappointed this side of heaven is we're trying our hardest to make this side of heaven into the paradise that it will never be. I love that from Paul David Tripp. We're trying to make this side of heaven into the paradise that it will never be, and therefore we become driven and disappointed. Here's the point. Every physical blessing and every physical longing is designed by God to be a sign that points you to the spiritual blessing and the spiritual fulfillment found in Christ. Everything that we experience, everything, every blessing, every longing, every overflow, every place of need is designed by God the Father, the orchestrator of the universe, to be something that points us to the spiritual blessing and the spiritual fulfillment that's found in Jesus. And so we'll either live today with eternity in mind, or we'll live today like this is the only eternity you'll ever have. And I don't know about you, But I hope this is not the only eternity I will ever have today. Amen? And so I would much rather live with the end in mind. And the difference between the two is everything. If today is all you have, then each day drains another from your account. Each day should be filled with hustle and striving to fix what's broken and enjoy it before it's gone. But if today is not all you have, if eternity is a guaranteed promise, then each day can be filled with worship and gratitude. Then each day can be filled with faithful stewardship and restful enjoyment. Then we can embrace the size of cup we have and be okay with it. Right? And not sit here, right? I'm sure Dan sat here with his little communion cup thinking, "Oh, I long to have Scott's cup." Right? So much bigger. Right? But God in his sovereignty knows, right? And I'm just talking about cups right now. I'm not psychoanalyzing these guys right now, right? But God in his sovereignty knows that Dan couldn't handle Scott's cup. Right? Dan couldn't handle, but in our culture today, right, we'll dismiss a Dan because he's only got a little cup. What can he contribute? His capacity isn't that much. Right? But Scott, oh man, Scott, look at that capacity. Look at that opportunity. Look at that possibility. Right? Look at that possibility. But faithful stewardship and restful enjoyment, right? Faithful stewardship and restful enjoyment. Jesus invites us into a life of eternal meaning and purpose, living with the end in mind. Do not seek the food that perishes, he said, but seek the food that endures to eternal life. He does the same thing with the woman at the well, doesn't he? I mean, they're there to fill their jugs with water, right? The woman at the well is. She's there to fill her jar with water. And Jesus comes and says, if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst again. And here he's telling folks, you're searching for the food that perishes, but the food I give you will last forever. It endures to eternal life. And where does that food come from? Well, it comes from heaven. That's point number two, the true bread from heaven. Look at verses 28 through 33. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? I love this question. All right, okay, if that's true, Jesus, then what must I do to please you? What must I do to please the Father? What must I do to please God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may believe, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, in verses 28 through 33, the crowd asks what they must do to perform the works of God. How can I please you? Just tell me what you want. Tell me how to please you, right? I remember having two kids under 3 years old and being in the middle of a restaurant. We were in the middle of On the Border. Okay, I'll never forget it. I miss On the Border. Anyway, sorry. Okay, let's move on, right? But we're there, and this didn't happen very often. But one of our older kids, they were famous. They had famous lungs. I mean, just unbelievable lungs. They were powerful, strong lungs, right? And so if she did anything, you could hear her. Right? If you did anything, you could hear her. And so we're in the middle of On the Border in South Portland, Maine, lovely, enjoying some chips and salsa. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, out of the clear blue, both kids, and this, again, rarely happened because we're amazing parents. But for whatever reason, a demon got into both of them. And all of a sudden, they were both screaming at the top of their lungs, right? And again, less than 3 years old, both of them. And so you do what any parent does, right? And don't judge. Again, this is don't judge, right? But I pulled pacifiers out, like just plug them, right? Like just stop, right? And one of them in particular, the one with the strong lungs took that pacifier and just slammed it down on the ground like a Gronk spike, right, in the end zone, and just slammed it down on the ground. And I'm like, okay, that doesn't work, right? And this went on for a couple minutes. And you know how this goes, right? Everybody in the restaurant's now staring. Now here's the deal. Here's where my wife and I's cups are not the same size, okay? Especially when it came to a situation like this, right? Everybody's staring at us. I'm super concerned because now we're bothering everybody else in the room, right? And so I'm like, honey, we've got to stop this. How do we stop this? And she's like, doesn't matter. Like, what do you mean it doesn't matter? We are ruining everybody's dinner right now. They're kids. They're fine. What? Everybody's staring at us. Let them stare. What? Right? Like it just, and so we're very different in that. But I wanted to scream. I don't think I screamed. I blacked out for a couple minutes in the situation. Okay. But I wanted one of them to look at me and tell me, because clearly they were both upset about something, and I had no idea what they were upset about, right? I didn't know if it was that the salsa was too hot. I don't think they had salsa, but maybe they had salsa. I don't know if somebody looked at them wrong. I didn't know if they're, like, I had no idea what was happening, and so it would be much better if you would just look at me and tell me what would make you stop screaming at the top of your lungs, right? Paul tells Timothy in the book of Timothy that I've got to manage my household well. So if you're screaming in the middle of a restaurant, I'm not qualified to be a preacher anymore. Right? And so please, for the love, stop screaming at the top of your lungs. Just tell me. Tell me what you need, and I will provide your need. And so the crowd is asking the Father, what must they do to perform the works of God? Now, here's the beauty of this. And this is what I want you to see in this text. We have the blind here in people seeking Jesus. What do I mean by that? These people have no idea what they're searching for, but they're tasting something, they're seeing something that they want more of. But they have no perspective. They have no perspective as to what Jesus is trying to present to them. They have all of this knowledge from the past. They have all of these things that people have told them. But now they're seeing it unfold and they don't know what to do with it. They don't know what to do with it. They don't know any better. And Jesus answers their request, what must we do? By pointing to himself as the true bread of heaven, which is the eternal life. He makes it clear that he is not just a prophet or a miracle worker. He is the provision, not a provision. Get that. He is the provision sent by God for eternal life. And family, I don't know about you, but I have found myself over my life looking and trying to satisfy with so many other provisions for my life than Jesus. But Jesus, making the claim here, this is the true bread from heaven. It's me. Just like he did with the woman at the well. The water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And so number 3, verses 34 through 40, is Jesus declaring himself the bread of life. Now this is huge because there are I am statements throughout the Gospels, and this is the first one that we see in the book of John. Okay? Verse 34, they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always," right? And we sit and we think to ourselves, duh, right? Like if this is how it is, if this is the way it is, then give us this bread always. I don't want anything else. If this is going to satisfy me for eternity, if this is going to be enough, if this is how it is, if this is what God has ordained, then give me this bread always. Give me this bread always. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That is a powerful verse. I will never cast out. Look at your neighbor and say, "He will never cast out." Verse 38, that is huge. Underline that, star that. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus directly claims that he's the bread of life. He promises that those who come to him will never hunger or never thirst again. We see this all throughout Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 in the Beatitudes. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Their cup shall be sufficient." They'll never hunger or thirst again. Jesus explains that he is the one sent by the Father to give eternal life to all who believe in him. And his mission is clear: to seek and save the lost, to offer salvation to all who would trust in him. Which leads us to number 4. Look at verses 39 through 40 again. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We see the assurance of salvation. I will never cast out. Jesus finishes the passage with the promise that all who come to him will securely be held by the Father. He will raise them up on the last day. It speaks to the assurance we have in Christ Jesus, the promise of eternal life that is unshakable for those who believe in him. That is unshakable for those who believe and pursue him. Jesus is enough. Now, again, I don't know about you, but there are things in my life over the years that I have tried to put in my cup that are not Jesus. Some people call them vices. Some people call them addictions. Some people call them, we call them all kinds of different things. And here's the thing that we have to get to. We're not talking about anybody else right now. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. Okay? So I don't want you to hear this and think, "Oh, I wish this person could hear this message so that they would stop cussing." Right? Or so they would stop drinking, or so they would stop looking at things they shouldn't on the internet, or so they would stop doing this, or they would stop doing that. Right? Stop thinking about them. I want to ask you this. What are you trying to fill your cup with that's not Jesus? Is it money? Think about this. Think about it this way. I once heard it asked to me this way: "Travis, what would it be today if you could receive something, if you could receive something and you would be so happy? You'd be satisfied. You would think, I could go to a buffet. I could have a homemade cheesecake. I could list off some things that just would, whew, get me pretty close to that," right? Airlines could give like 2 feet of leg room. Like, I mean, I get a new knee. Like, I could, I mean, there's some things, like, I could think about some things. Like, I could think about some things that, man, if they just came today miraculously, I'd go to bed pretty happy. What if none of them came? Ever. Is the fact that Jesus is the Lord. He's the bread of life. Enough for you? Is that enough to satisfy the hunger of your soul? I think of the deer in the book of Psalms as David writes, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, right? I don't want that to be a cute picture on a painting or on a coffee mug, right? I think of a deer out of breath, out of, you know, and tongue, panting, right? Desperate to come across a brook or a river of water, right? To sink their face into. I was hiking Mount Katahdin one time and I grossly underestimated the amount of water that I would need. And on the way up to Chimney Pond, that's right? On the way up to Chimney Pond, right? You pass a couple of creeks or ponds of water on the way up, and I remember on the way down, I didn't have any water, and I went off the trail about 30 yards to go and just immerse my head underwater. And some of you are like, that's gross. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And let me tell you something, today in 2025, I believe all of us should see ourselves as the children of God, not because of anything happening outside of these four walls, but because of Jesus and the person that he is and the fact that he is who he says he is, should be desperate, longing to immerse ourselves into the things of God. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. And so what are you trying to fill your cup with that's not Christ? What are you trying to fill your cup with that's not Christ? That's not Jesus. Let's look at some takeaways. First takeaway is this. Number one, what Jesus is trying to get across to the crowds, I believe, is to seek Jesus for who he is, not just for what he can give you. We've talked about this a lot lately as Jesus kind of unpacking who he is and all of those things, right? That a lot of people see Jesus as a get out of hell free card. But living for Christ, living for Jesus is so much more than that. The crowd sought Jesus for the benefits of the physical bread, but Jesus offers something far greater, himself. Himself. The bread is a tool to point back to our desperate need, our need for Jesus, our need for bread. In our own lives, we often seek Jesus for the things that he can give us, health, wealth, success, all these different things. But we must remember that Jesus is enough in and of himself. He's the bread of life. The ultimate fulfillment for our lives is found in knowing and following him, not just receiving blessings. And so evaluate our motives in our relationship with God. And ask ourselves the question, are we seeking him because we love him, or are we seeking him to get his gifts? Are we seeking him because we need him, or are we seeking him to get his gifts? Number two, Jesus is the only true source of eternal life. He says in John 14:6, we'll get there in a couple years, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, by me. You know what no one means in the Greek? Not one. None. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you try to in vain fill your cup with all of these things that are not Christ, you'll be empty. And many of us wander around. We walk around. We wonder why we're so frustrated, sad, disappointed, angry, insecure, all of these different things, because we're not filling ourselves with the bread of life. And so, when we're spiritually hungry, we've got to remember that only Jesus satisfies our deepest needs. Number three, Jesus satisfies our longing souls. Jesus satisfies our longing souls. When I was a kid, just a couple years ago, and I would go shopping, right? Except for one instance, which I'm not going to get into right now, but when I would go shopping and I'd ask for something, right? Because maybe you have a kid like me, right, that asks for absolutely everything, right? Literally everything. Like, you don't go to Hannaford hungry because you're just going to get everything, right? Like, I was kind of that kid when we would go shopping. I need a trampoline. I need a basketball hoop. I need this. I need that, right? And so my parents did this evil trick, right? They would say, we're not going to buy that today, but if you still want it in a month, maybe we'll think about it. Well, that's terrible. That's a horrible idea, right? But I remember one instance in particular where I was really on the trampoline kick. Like, this was back before people were breaking arms and all these different things on trampolines, and before they had the nets. Y'all remember trampolines before they had the nets, okay? Right, that's what I'm talking about, right? But the nets are cool because now you can put a little basketball hoop on the top of the net, and it's pretty neat. Anyway, and so this was back before they had the nets, and I was on a trampoline kick for quite a long time, like 6 months or so, and finally, the day happened where I got a trampoline. I was like 25 years old. No, I'm just kidding. I was a kid, like 10 or 11 years old, and finally got a trampoline. We'd go home, we'd put that thing together. It took my dad like 6 weeks to put the thing together and figure it out and all those different things. And we finally got it, and I jumped on it day one. Oh, man, I jumped on it for a long time. I was like, this is awesome, right? I'm out there doing WWE moves on the trampoline, right? Mom, Dad, come look at this. Probably drove them crazy, right? All these different things and just falling off and getting back up and all that. Jumped on it day two, loved it. Jumped on it day three, loved it. Jumped on it day four, loved it. Day five, never jumped on it again. And it sat there. And then it started to rust. And it sat there. And occasionally my mom and dad, they'd kind of poke. They'd be like, hey, Travis, you going to go jump on the trampoline today? Nah. Not going to go jump on the trampoline today. Got to beat this level in Super Mario Brothers. Right? Got things to do. I got plans. Important stuff. Right? Travis, you going to go jump? You remember how long you wanted that thing? You remember how that was going to make you so happy? It was going to do all these things. All your friends were going to come over. You were going to jump on the trampoline. All these different things you were going to do. Yeah. But I don't like it anymore. It's old. And I'll never forget the day my dad went out there, because the thing was so rusted, the springs were just kind of falling apart, right? And just took the thing apart and took it off to the dump. And I was like, I went out there and I actually had the audacity to say these words. Dad, don't take it apart. I was going to jump on that thing today. And my dad probably had such a rage of righteous anger. I deserved everything that he would have gotten, but he just looked at me and said, Travis, we're not jumping on this thing anymore. It's going to the dump. We talk about it a lot around here when you think back on the track record of God. Right, when you think back on all of the blessings that God has given us, when you think back on the fact that He has satisfied our needs before, not our wants all the time, but He has satisfied our needs before. And so when we get spiritually hungry, do we turn to Jesus or do we turn to trampolines? Do we turn to Jesus or do we turn to entertainment? Do we turn to Jesus or do we turn to work? Do we turn to Jesus or do we turn to relationships? Do we turn to Jesus or do we turn to these temporary substitutes? And so we need to take time to dwell in Jesus' word, to pray, and allow Him to fill our hearts with peace and contentment. Number four, lastly, our salvation is found in Jesus, not in our own efforts. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Jesus is the only one. Jesus is the one who guarantees our salvation. We don't earn it by our works, but by his grace. We don't attend church long enough or teach long enough or all these different things. We have the assurance that those who trust in him will never be lost, but will be raised to eternal life. And so today, our faith is not in a program, it's in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a guy by the name of Jared Wilson. He writes this: if you look to Jesus, the bread of life, and ask him to satisfy your hunger, he will not give you a stone. He will give you himself. Let us then stop begging for signs and start beholding Jesus. There's one great sign that you were loved more than you thought. It's the cross. And there is still a further sign that you will live in this love forever. It's the empty tomb. So leave that up for just a couple minutes. Come, you who hunger, bring your nothingness and trade it for the satisfaction that Jesus brings. I love what Jared Wilson says here. There's one great sign that you're loved more than you thought. It's the cross. And there's a further sign that you will live in this love forever. It's the empty tomb, that Jesus rose again to go and prepare a place for us. In a world filled with uncertainties, we can find true and lasting satisfaction in Jesus, the bread of life. He's enough. He's enough. He offers us eternal nourishment. His grace is sufficient for every need. And as we continue in our journey of faith, let us remember that Jesus is not a means to the end. He is the end. He's the source of life. And in him, we find everything we truly need. Paul says in Ephesians 1, he puts it this way, verses 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. So if you've been seeking satisfaction in temporary things, I invite you this morning to turn to Jesus. If you've been sitting here with a communion cup and longing for the coffee cup that Scott had, and you're looking down and saying, look at how Scott's misusing that cup. He's only filling it halfway. He's got so much more room of possibilities. Don't look at somebody else's cup. Don't concern yourself with that. Before you concern yourself with what you're filling yours with. Because maybe Scott has a healthy view of boundaries that you don't. Maybe God knows that if you had a cup that big, you would fill it so full, you'd burn out so fast, that he's like, hey, let's just take the communion cup. That's enough. You're good with this. Be satisfied with the cup that I give you. Right? Turn to Jesus. He's enough to satisfy the deepest desires of your heart. If you've been struggling with feelings of emptiness or longing, come to Jesus. He promises to fill you with his peace and his joy. And for those this morning who already know Jesus, who are sitting here striving to follow Christ to the best of their ability, my prayer this morning is this, that this passage would encourage you to continue trusting him as your ultimate provider and sustainer, living with the truth that he's enough for you. Living with the truth that he's enough for your house. I'm the bread of life. All who come to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Believe and pursue God with everything you have. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, I praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and that you are enough for us. And so this morning, I pray over those things that we're so tempted to fill our cups with. We're so tempted to strive after and long after and search after and in place of you. God, I pray that today we would turn to you, the bread of life, the living water, and that we would find rest for our souls in you. Not in the striving for more, but in the surrender of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said, amen, amen. I'm going to invite